Today we continue in our series of Jesus is In. This week, as it is Chronicles' turn, I found myself where to preach from in Chronicles. My first scripture that I ran across, I'm looking at it and reading it, and that's a good one. And it seems like I preached a sermon on that recently, and I got to think, sure enough, in Chronicles, the chronicler copied a lot of stuff from Samuel, copied a lot of stuff from Kings, quoted some stuff from Ezra and Nehemiah and all these other places. And the first scripture I ran across was the scripture I used to preach from Samuel just 2 weeks ago. Some of you might remember if I just preached that sermon again. So I began to, where else can we find Jesus in Chronicles and come with a message? And I was reminded as I was thinking that Jesus indeed is throughout all of Scripture. You know, all the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. Some of us remember as Jesus met those men on the road to Emmaus and talked with them, that he took some time and shared with them everything in the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah coming, pointed to Jesus. Even Jesus himself in the fifth chapter of John, when he was sharing with the group there, he said, you know, you all read scriptures to try and find eternal life. And I'm telling you, the scriptures testify about me. The New Living Translation says the scriptures point to me. And so I was reminded of that as I'm looking for that spot in Chronicles that we could see Jesus. You know, the song that I used as the inspiration for this says that Jesus in the Chronicles is sovereign. Some other material that I've been using as well say he's our reigning King, and we do see that throughout Chronicles. One of the commentaries that I ran across, he said, Chronicles is the Bible's best kept secret. Anybody ever read the Bible in a year or read the Bible over 2 years? You know, you start at the beginning and you work way through, and maybe you did it at your own pace, but you started at the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then Joshua and Judges, and then we get into there's Ruth thrown in there and Samuel and Kings, and there's a lot of good stories in there. And many of us, as we read those as adults, and if we grew up in Sunday school, I remember this story, and we get reminded of these stories. Anybody ever hit Chronicles and say, oh boy, what happened? The first 9 chapters of Chronicles, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, 936 names throughout the first 9 chapters of Chronicles. And I imagine those who have tried that reading through the Bible thought, whew, I think I might be done with this. But there's so much more once we get past those 9 chapters. It's one. The other reason we don't hear much about Chronicles, you know, I spent 10 years preaching through the lectionary here with you all. I don't know if you remember that. We went through the Gospels, and then we went through the New Testament readings, and then the Old Testament readings. In that 3-year cycle that is called the lectionary, no readings from the Old Testament out of Chronicles, because he borrows so much from other sections of Scripture and puts this writing, this chronicling together. It was written much later than Samuel and Kings. Many other parts, as I mentioned, are quoted or alluded to. The scholars say this is like the last book written in the Hebrew Old Testament as far as when it was written. It got stuck back here with Samuel and Kings in our Bible because it's relative to that time of David and Solomon. But the chronicler, when you read it as a whole, even in those long list of begats, he is pointing and preparing God's people for the Messiah. Even all those begats, the whole thing was to show that the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah, from David, who can be traced all the way back to Adam. The Messiah was going to come out of that line. And the chronicler wants God's people to be prepared for the Messiah when he comes. Chronicles only tells us about the kings of Judah. That's his focus, the southern kingdom. Those kings who were in the line of David, bringing that lineage of the Messiah. And he shares a message of hope in the one who would come from David's line. If indeed, as the scholars say, this was the last book written for the Hebrew people, and then we have this long void of time between, you know, several hundred years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The chronicler is saying, have hope, the Messiah is coming. He's coming from David's line. So as we look through this unfolding and retelling of David's life and Solomon's life and the kings to follow Solomon in that line of Judah, in the line of David, we can also see Jesus personified in the temple. We see him personified in the wisdom of Solomon. And so this morning we're going to look at Solomon in our scripture. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold and robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from all other countries. The word of God for the people of God. When we read about Solomon, when it was his time to ascend to the throne of Israel after his father David, he and God had a conversation, and God said, ask me whatever it is you would like me to bless you with, and it'll be done. And as Solomon thought about that, his response was, Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord loved and responded to Solomon's response and said, because you didn't ask me for wealth, which is what most human beings ask me for, Lord, bless me materially. Lord, bless me, abundantly in some way. That's what many humans, and we even do today. Lord, I just want to be blessed a little more in some of these areas. But Solomon didn't do that. He said, just give me wisdom. And because he chose wisdom, God said, I'm going to bless you in all the other ways because you asked for wisdom. Most folks do ask for those riches or possessions or even honor or some kind of power. Put me in the right position, Lord. But Solomon asked for wisdom. And we see in our scripture today that kings and peoples from all over the earth came to hear Solomon share wisdom, this wisdom that God gave to him. Even the Queen of Sheba, earlier in the chapter of our scripture today, she comes because she's heard of this wisdom that Solomon has been endowed with from his God. And she came to see it for herself. And as she met with Solomon, and it's very quick in our scripture, but they obviously talked so much more, but she acknowledge, your God has, given you wisdom beyond measure. Praise to your God. And she offered Solomon gifts, and he offered gifts back to her. But she came and she verified to the world, this King Solomon, his wisdom comes from God. She verified his standing in the world. And so we find all these people, kings and people, coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But he was also blessed in riches, because God responded in a way, said, you asked for the right thing, I'm going to bless you in so many other ways. And riches was one of them. A little bit earlier in our scripture, verse 13, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Anybody know what that means? Well, I did some math and looking stuff up. It would be 23 metric tons of gold a year. 23 metric tons of gold valued today is about $1 billion a year. $1 billion in today's money. That much gold coming in. But not only just that, you had to add the revenues that came in from the merchants and traders. And you also needed to add in the gold and silver that the kings of Arabia and the governors out in the territories sent to Solomon's way. Some of the Bible scholars and things that have looked at what his accumulated wealth might be would be $3.2 trillion today. $3.2 trillion. Our Congress and president just moved through $1.9 trillion, and everybody admits that's really big. It's a lot of money. Sometimes we forget what kind of money that is. You know, they tell us the average American ought to have around $1 million sitting in their retirement when they retire if they want to continue living the way they've always lived. I don't have $1 million, and most Americans don't, but that's what they say. If you really want to save it, right, you ought to have $1 million. That's a lot of money, isn't it? $1 million. A trillion. 1 trillion is a million millions. A trillion is a million squared. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of dollars. And by all calculations, the accumulation of Solomon's wealth be about $3.2 trillion in today's money. Now, are those who scoff at the Bible and say, there's no way anybody had that much wealth, so this must not be true. And of course, then they want to discount the rest of the Bible too. But the Bible says that's how God blessed Solomon with all this wealth. Can you imagine Randy taking care of all those stalls on your farm? 12,000 stalls for horses. There was a lot going on in Solomon's life, from wisdom to riches. But as we think about Solomon and all that God had blessed him with, there is one greater. And the Bible speaks to that too. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees and some others. And they said, we want some miraculous signs. And he said, well, you wouldn't listen to Jonah. And you're looking at one who's greater than Jonah. And he didn't stop there talking about Jonah. He said, the Queen of Sheba is going to come and pass judgment on you, the present generation, because before you stands one even greater than Solomon. More wisdom, more riches than the great King Solomon, who still, even today, stands as the one of the wealthiest and one of the most wise and probably the most ever. Because God said there would never be another human being with the wisdom that Solomon had. And yet Jesus reminds us that he's greater than Solomon. Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, says that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. All the treasures. You want treasure? It's in Jesus Christ. He's greater than Solomon. And there's so many ways that we can contrast Solomon with Jesus Christ. Harold Wilmington put that together as he went through scripture. He put this contrast of Solomon and Christ. And as we close this morning, I'd just like to share that with you. You know, Solomon was the immediate son of David, and he ascended the throne on David's behalf. But Christ is also a son of David. It's the whole reason for those begats at the beginning of Chronicles, to show that Jesus is the line of David. Solomon was known for his great wisdom, but we can read throughout the Gospels and the New Testament that Jesus was known for his great wisdom as well. Solomon built the first temple, David's dream, and Solomon completed it. Jesus will build the final temple, the Bible says. In the prophecy of Zechariah, God says, there'll be a king who comes. There'll be one who builds that temple that will never be destroyed. Jesus. Solomon was mentioned in the genealogy of Matthew. So was Jesus. As Matthew shows, the Messiah is here. He has come. And he's in the right line under the King David line, the tribe of Judah. We read in Samuel that Solomon was dearly loved by God the Father. At his birth, we read about Solomon being born. In the scripture there, God loved him from that moment forward. And we know Jesus, his own son, was dearly loved by him. And he proclaimed that at his baptism and other times. But as he came out of the baptismal waters, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. One thing I didn't realize till I saw this contrast, Solomon had 12 cabinet members to aid in his reign. Jesus had 12 disciples in his little circle, in his earthly ministry. And we see that 12 on into the future reign of Jesus, even in the New Jerusalem itself being the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. Solomon ruled over all kingdoms of his day, over all the earth, the Bible says. Jesus will reign over all kingdoms everywhere. Solomon's subjects served him well, so did, and Jesus' subjects will serve him well. We learn from Revelation. Solomon brought in peace during his reign. There wasn't a great amount of war. When Jesus comes that second time, there will be universal peace brought during his reign. Israel dwelt safely during Solomon's reign. All nations will be safe during Jesus' reign. If we move ahead to the Song of Solomon, I don't want to get too far ahead because I got to come up with a sermon out of the Song of Solomon. And this may be the basis. You might get a little preview for that message right here. Solomon expressed his great love for his bride. And when we read about Jesus, he expressed his great love for his bride, the church. Solomon wrote many proverbs, little short sayings, but little nuggets of wisdom. Jesus shared many parables, stories of wisdom. Solomon made the original Jerusalem into a city of gold and precious stones of all kinds. As we read about what he did to the with the temple and to Jerusalem around the temple. But we read in Revelation that Jesus will make the new Jerusalem into a city of gold and precious stones of all kinds. Solomon reigned for 40 years. Jesus will reign forever. Jesus is greater than Solomon, as great as he was. And Jesus is in Chronicles. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the chronicler who shared about King David and King Solomon and the kings of Judah who followed. But weaved in through all of what he wrote, he wanted your people to know about the hope that they could have in the Messiah. Father, remind us of that same hope today, the hope that we have in Jesus, the Messiah. Not only looking to his second coming, but the hope that we have in his presence in our lives today. As your Spirit resides within us, as we know him as Savior and Lord, as you call upon us as individuals and as your church to do what the chronicler did and provide hope to the world, to hold up Jesus as the one to put our hope and our trust in, that we might receive that forgiveness of sin and the promise and surety of eternal life as we serve the King who will reign forever. His name is Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.